Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. This is the word of the Lord.
Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verses 8 through verse 14. Peter here has been dealing in this letter with many false prophets who want to discourage God's people. And he will give them the truth that the Lord is coming. And he's not delayed because he's forgotten, but because he's merciful. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And we'll turn to the Gospel of Mark, which we will be beginning today, and we'll read the first 8 verses, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. We read Isaiah, and you saw that the Lord was coming to shepherd his people. That is how the gospel begins. That's what Mark tells us here, as Isaiah is quoted by him. Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord. When Nehemiah the prophet opened up God's word from his pulpit of wood in Nehemiah 8, he blessed the Lord. So let us bless the Lord now as we've opened up his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks that amidst the lies and deception of Satan, who corrupted us and bound us under him, as we believe that first word, that you in your great mercy and grace have always sent your prophets to your people to speak your message of redemption and salvation, of forgiveness and everlasting love. Give us hearts this morning, O Lord, as we have come to hear of it again and to be taught by you to receive this word meekly, to be engrafted into us, that we might grow up in the full maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help now your servant to proclaim this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is a day of beginnings. Today we'll begin the Gospel of Mark. Today, Ruth Mabe will begin her life in covenant with God to be signed and sealed in her baptism. And today, you'll see the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now, what is a beginning without an ending? That's nonsense, right? Stories don't have an ending if they don't have a beginning. Stories have beginnings, have an ending, or it's not a story, it's not complete. Everything that begins has an ending. As you look at this beginning of the gospel, you will have to keep its end in sight. And you have to keep its end in sight so that you can understand its beginning. Right? Isn't that what every artist does? Every engineer? Right, every scout, sniper, right? You look at your target, you look at the end. If you're an engineer, you look at your project. If you're an artist, right, you look at that finished artwork. And it's knowing what the end will be, right, that you know how to begin. It's no different with God's gospel. The end that he holds out to you is life eternal with him. And the beginning of that gospel, as you'll see in a minute, is how he prepares you for that. So let's begin and look at this beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look there at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now this verse tells you both the subject of this whole book. This whole book of Mark, right? If you don't know already or haven't guessed, deals with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But this verse also introduces the subject for the next following seven verses that we're going to look at. In this whole book, Mark is writing about just one subject, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to briefly then look at this subject as Mark introduces it here. And of course, he's giving it to people that have believed the gospel, right? Mark's writing 40 years after the gospel message has gone out, writing in Rome around AD 70. But he's giving them this word, people that have already believed. What is a gospel? What is a gospel? Besides being one of the first four books of the New Testament, right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is the word that you would use if you lived in England, say, in the year 936, right, when Old English was still being spoken. and your friend told you that their mother was recovering from her influenza, you would say, that's gospel. If you fast forward today, you'd say something like, that's good news, right? Or that's good to hear. You've probably said something like that. Your friend's getting on the mend. Oh, that's good to hear. A gospel is glad tidings. It's something good that you want to tell others, especially if you think those others would be gladdened to hear it. The angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, John's father, or Zechariah, and preached to him glad tidings, which he didn't believe. You would think that if your prayer was heard by God, that you would have a child, even in your old age, right? You would be glad to hear it, but he wasn't. Glad tidings. And that's just what the gospel is, good news. And the good news, of course, Mark is writing about is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Son of God, right, is his identity. That is who Jesus Christ is. He is the second person, right, of the Trinity. To use our beloved confessional language, right, he's consubstantial with the Father, right? He's of one substance with him. But Jesus is his human name. I'll remind you, right, that name means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Right, Jesus was given this name as his birthright 2,021 years ago, because it was foretold to Joseph, Mary's husband, Jesus' mother, in a dream by the angel of the Lord, that he shall save his people from their sins. Right, now that is good news. That salvation from your sins is possible and proclaimed to you by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ, or the Messiah, right, or the Anointed One, right, that's Jesus' office, right, that's his title. And what is an office, right, besides being a place of work? It is a position of authority or of service, typically one of a public nature, right? In society, we speak of persons being elected to public office. In the local church, qualified men are elected to public office, in which they are given authority by God to perform a public service in the church. These men we call deacons and ruling elders and ministers. Well, what position of authority and service has Christ been ordained to? That question, right, is a big question. It's as big as the Old Testament, and it takes all of the New Testament to explain it. So I'm going to summarize it for you from our confession of faith in chapter 8, article 1, dealing with Christ, the mediator. Here is his office. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, the judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified, right? A massive statement, right? Take the whole New Testament, the whole Old Testament promised this, and the whole Old New Testament proclaims this truth. Christ has been given all authority to serve God and man publicly. Among other roles, we'll focus here on his role as a mediator. What is a mediator? Right, a mediator is a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement, right? A go-between. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, among other things, and there's many other things we saw in this statement, among other things, is the glad tidings of how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplished peace between God and man, between God and his church, right? Between God and you. If you receive this gospel, receive this news gladly. So then, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right, is the subject of this whole book. But as I said, it's also the beginning, or its beginning is the subject of these next seven verses. So let's look here at its beginning. Look at verse 2. We'll read verses 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." The beginning that Mark wrote in verse 1, he's saying here in verse 2, began as it's written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, if you read the rest of verse 2, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face," you won't find that written in Isaiah the prophet. You'll find that written in Malachi 3:1. And you'll see then that your ESV Bible has put a little footnote at the bottom that says, this also could be read as it is written in the prophets. And of course, it's debated which one did Mark write. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change what it means. Because in the verse 3, you have what is written in Isaiah the prophet. So, Mark is telling us that this gospel began as it is written here in Isaiah the prophet, or as it's written in the prophets. And then he gives you two prophets, two prophetic utterances telling you how this gospel began. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." And both of these prophetic utterances, you see, right, that the beginning of the gospel, right, begins with the sending of a messenger. I send my messenger, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You see what its ending is, right? The coming of the Lord. The gospel begins with the messenger proclaiming his coming. The gospel ends with the Lord coming. That's the ending that you have to keep your eye on. The coming of the Lord in righteousness to judge the earth and to save his people. That end is what makes the gospel understandable. Because it answers the question, how are you ever going to be ready to meet the Lord? How is a sinful people ever going to be made ready to stand before the Lord? Now in each utterance, right, the sending and coming, the beginning and ending, right, they serve different purposes though. The beginning in Malachi 3:1 serves a different purpose than Isaiah. The ending in Malachi 3:1 in the coming of the Lord serves a different purpose than it is in Isaiah 40. So let's start looking with Malachi 3:1. In Malachi, the sending of the messenger was to prepare the priesthood or the people of God to meet Yahweh when he came to judge the wicked. Why did God have to send a messenger to his people? Why did he tell them in Malachi, you need a messenger? Because they were not ready to meet the Lord. They're crying out, where is this God of justice? Isaiah spoke two generations. Actually, no, Isaiah spoke a couple hundred years ago. It's been two generations since we've come out of Babylon. Where is this Exodus and salvation? We still live under Persian rule. Where's this God of justice? The wicked flourish. The righteous don't get along. And God writes Malachi and sends Malachi to assure his people he's committed to them. But to let them know, if I came right now, you would be condemned. It would only end in your judgment. You want me to come and judge the wicked. Guess what? That's going to be you. So what does he promise them? I will send you my messenger. He's going to come and he's going to purify you so that when I come to my temple, there won't be a corrupt priesthood there, but a people ready to receive me when I sit in my throne and judge the wicked and deal with them. That's the context of Malachi. That's what John's coming, as we'll look at when we get to verse 4, to prepare the people of Israel for the Lord's coming. Well, what did it mean in Isaiah 40, right? It's a different beginning. So the beginning in Malachi, in the sending of the messenger, is to prepare an unholy people. The ending of it is God coming to judge the wicked, the day of the Lord. The beginning in Isaiah 40, in its context, right, is the proclamation, comfort, comfort ye my people. Your captivity and bondage for your sins is over. I'm coming. I'm sending my messenger to announce to you, I myself, Yahweh, your God, is coming to you as your shepherd and warrior king to bring you out from Babylon, defeat the strong man, lead you back through the wilderness, to my home and to the promised land. That's the whole context that gets opened up in the rest of the book of Isaiah. So the gospel begins in Isaiah 40 with the messenger to pronounce this greater one who's coming for his people. But the ending and coming of the Lord in Isaiah 40 is to redeem and to save his people, right? So both utterances begin with the messenger and end with the Lord's coming. Malachi begins with purification and ends in holiness for the faithful and destruction for the unfaithful and wicked. Isaiah begins with announcing a Savior and ends in salvation for the faithful and damnation for the wicked. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins with John the Baptist and ends with the day of the Lord. A day foretold there in Malachi, before which day God would send Elijah, the Lord's messenger, or John the Baptist. That's Malachi 4:5. That helps put it in context, right? So keep that in your mind, and I'll show you what that means. Now, as we continue, or let me tell you what these first three verses are. Well, everything we just read and discussed here, this prophetic beginning to the gospel, these are a label, right? You probably put a label above bins in your house or a label on something, right, to identify what are the contents of this drawer, right? Or what are the contents of this bin, and you throw a label up above it. These are beans, right? These are socks, whatever. Mark's putting a label, right, above these verses. 1 through 3 are a label sitting above verses 4 through 8 so that you know what they are. Verses 4 through 8 are the beginning of the gospel, John's ministry, that God promised through the prophets Malachi and Isaiah. Is that clear? Do you understand? That makes sense, right? Mark put verses 1 through 3 to tell you what we're about to read in 4 through 8 is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And its historical fulfillment, as foretold by the prophets. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him or being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. You see that John fulfills Malachi's prophecy, right, in 3:1, by baptizing. Baptism has always been a washing. It's always been a purification, right? Performed to wash God's people clean from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the interesting thing about John's baptism, as we'll see, is picked up and carried forth in Christian baptism. It was a true sacrament. Jesus had to have this dispute with the Pharisees, right, and the people in Jerusalem. Tell me, where did John get his baptism? And they didn't want to give an answer, right? They feared the people because they knew if they said the true thing, it came from heaven by the authority of God, they've condemned themselves. They didn't want to go out to the Jordan and confess their sins. We, sinful, we're righteous before God. We don't need washed. Baptism has always been a sacrament, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as we're washed clean by his blood and made new by his Spirit. And it's only that washing of regeneration. It's only that making new and slaying of the enmity with God and the carnal mind that the people of God are prepared to meet the Lord, right? That's why John proclaimed a baptism of repentance. A baptism, really, of regeneration. We're going to get to see next week when we come to the Lord's baptism. Christian baptism only has significance for one reason, because the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. He went in and died for your sins, identified himself with you. He came out right as a man, turned towards the Lord, and lived with his face ever towards God as the new man. That's what repentance is, walking in the Lord Jesus Christ, turned towards God. That's why it's a baptism of repentance, because if you've been washed with water and don't walk towards God, that's no true baptism. That's just washing with water. There's no Holy Spirit that's worked upon you. There's no faith in your heart that you trust in Jesus Christ and draw near to God and love him and serve him. So John preached a baptism of repentance as the true baptism for forgiveness of sins. Because it's only those in the Lord Jesus Christ joined to him in union that their sins are taken away as Christ died for them and raised to new life. What's very interesting, or let me go on here to verse 7 and 8, and I'll come back to them. And John preached, this verses 7 and 8 are the fulfillment of Isaiah 43. John preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, The strap of his sandals not worthy to stoop down. But verse 8 is quite interesting. We'll look at it more next week. He says that this mighty one coming is going to do the same thing I've been doing, right? Albeit in a greater way, but he's going to baptize. He's going to do it the Holy Spirit, though. You see, that's the great mystery of the gospel we'll talk about here in a minute. Why is the Lord coming and doing a preparatory work? Why is the Lord coming and doing what he sent his servant to do? Why is the Church of Jesus Christ still doing this ministry of purification, of baptism? Here's why. The gospel history, right, the history contained in this book and on into Acts, right? I think Luke was right as writing both Luke, a gospel and Acts to continue on in that first century. The gospel history up to AD 70 serves as a mini picture to us for the future. Everything that happens in this gospel began into that point in AD 70, I'm referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, serves as a little mini picture explaining to us the ages that we live in. And let me tell you that, and we'll get to see it as we look through the gospel. I apologize, but you know, I don't apologize. Some of this sermon today, right, we're getting big picture things, right? So if it seems like, man, Damon's throwing out stuff and these are big stuff, slow down. We're going to get a look at all this in detail, okay? But we're casting a giant vision of what this gospel is, getting its ending, getting its beginning, so we can have it in context and preach it clearly and fully and believe it clearly and fully. But the gospel history up to AD 70 serves this picture, right? Jesus, Yahweh, goes to his temple, doesn't he? Right? You're familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He comes to Jerusalem, doesn't he? He goes to that temple. What does he find there? What does he do at the temple? Does he applaud them for their worship? Is it a house of prayer when he gets there? What is it? A den of thieves. What does he do to that fig tree when he leaves Jerusalem? Curses it. Exactly what Jesus, or what the Lord said would happen in Malachi. If I come to you and you're not purified, it will only end in your cursing. So I'll send you John. And they didn't believe John. And they ended up with a curse. They reject him, despise him, murder him, right? That's Mark 11. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew all along, this didn't catch him by surprise. This is where we get to that deep mystery of God, right? Those deep things. Because at the same time, right, he's preaching to his disciples. They're not getting a word of it. They're not grasping at all that the Messiah has to die. They don't know anything of Psalm 118, right? The stone rejected by the builders will become what? The cornerstone. The very stone you and I are built up upon as the house of Jesus Christ. So the cursing and the destruction of AD 70 was not the end. It doesn't end in that. But a new beginning was made, right, on the cross and the resurrection. A new cornerstone was laid down. And the Israel of God, Jew and Gentile, gathered from every tribe and tongue, is called today as the Lord's people. They continued, right, in this persecution of him after he was risen. We go on to the book of Acts, and Peter preaches, God raised him and sent him to you first, even you who crucified him, that you would still repent. Still go back to the very beginning and get in that baptismal font. Confess your sins. Confess that you're sinners and be washed by Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. Of course, they didn't. In AD 70, right, you see a day of the Lord, right? Not the day, that's coming, but a day of the Lord when destruction was pronounced on that people and it was carried out. So you see the mini picture, right? As we go forth into Christian history, as we go out into the world, Jesus came proclaiming to the people, get ready, I'm coming, right? The Church of Jesus Christ is going out in the world. We take up this ministry of purification, right? The Church of Jesus Christ takes up this ministry of proclamation, all in service of the same end, to tell people, the Lord is coming. Let me ask you this question. This is what's been so helpful to me about looking at Mark and studying it this week. When you present the gospel to people, do you set it in this context? Do you start with the end and tell them, the Lord is coming? Let that sit on their mind what it is for their God to come and judge the earth in righteousness. And if they're wondering, what does that look like? You can take them to the gospel. Let me tell you, right, this already happened. He came in person. He went to his temple, and those that weren't ready, it didn't end well for them. They were cursed, and judgment and everlasting judgment fell upon them. And then you tell them, right, doesn't baptism and the Lord's mercy take on a whole new significance when you have the end, right? Because you wonder, how am I ever going to be made ready to meet him? Only by a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. That is the one thing. If you have not been washed with a washing of regeneration and made new by the Holy Spirit and had your sins forgiven in Jesus Christ, you will not be ready to meet the Lord. And that's the message that we proclaim. That's the message we're left here, all of us together, joyfully working as one body to proclaim to the people here in St. Mary's County. The church also preaches. The church proclaims a risen Savior and the way out of bondage, right, and home to God. Christ's blood, right, is that redemption price, and Christ's presence by the Holy Spirit is our guide through this wilderness of cross-bearing discipleship. What do I mean by that's a fancy term? We're going to see in Mark 8 through 10, right, the way that Jesus is trying to preach to his disciples is a way they don't understand. Carrying the cross, suffering before glory, right? The very path he walked, that's the way home to God. Carrying our cross in this life. And Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is with you as your guide, as our guide to do that. Christ crucified, given to us in communion every week, is our food and our stay for the journey. Right? We preach a living shepherd. We preach a risen Savior, one who is here present with us today. Who do you think feeds you at this table? Am I handing you bread and wine and that's it? If that's all you think, then that's all you'll get. But if by faith you understand that's the body and blood of the risen Jesus given to me by his Holy Spirit as either we're brought up to heaven or he comes down here, it's so mysterious, Reformers can't decide which one happens. But if that's what you believe, then you'll get real food to walk with him in this life. Because he's taking us back where he promised to take us, Zion, right? Restored Jerusalem, face to face with God. That's always been the goal, right? The Lord is coming can either be a great terror, or the Lord is coming, right, can be all of our joy. Let me remind you, why did I preach from 2 Peter 3? But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with one day is 1,000 with the Lord. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some of you count slowness, but is patient towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but you should all reach repentance. But the day of the Lord. What's Peter saying? We're doing the same thing that began all the way back there with John, that the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry he's given to his church as a risen Lord, proclaiming the day of the Lord. And what does that mean for each of you? Are you ready? Are you in a state of repentance? How does he put it? What does this mean for us? What ought people ought you to be? What lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening the coming? Beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. What's Peter saying? We deceive ourselves if we think we can live in ungodliness now, not live at peace with each other, and that somehow that means we're going to be ready for the Lord. John the Baptist preached, Jesus preached, the apostles preached, I preach by God's grace. Holiness and godliness by a washing of regeneration, that's readiness for the Lord. Believe me, and I think if you're honest with yourselves, right, in your heart of hearts, as you're living in sin, if you're living in sinner, then you don't want to meet him. Holding that thought of his coming is a terrible thing. How do we speak then to brothers and sisters that are in sin? They make a profession of faith, but they're not walking with God. They're not living lives marked with godliness. So what's the message Peter says we have for them? First, thank God for his mercy and patience. It has given you place to repent and return to him. And what's our message then to unbelieving world, though? The Lord is coming. The day of the Lord will be here like a thief. You don't have tomorrow to get ready. You have today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit, and you will be saved. I hope this sermon has made clearer to you the context of the gospel, and so will help you, right, to preach it more clearly to people. We can't just preach the beginning without the ending. The beginning's hardly understandable. Baptism's hardly understandable. Redeemer's hardly understandable without the end. Without the Lord is coming, be ready. Let me then just end with this. Only by being made new by the Holy Spirit and faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, Shepherd, and Overseer of your soul, will you be ready for the last day and enter into life eternal at his coming. And may the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shepherd of your souls, ever feed you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the end that you have promised to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall see you face to face, and it will be life eternal. O Lord, help us to walk in that repentance and live lives of godliness, being thankful for your patience. And help us as your servant here, grace and peace, this whole body of believers, knit and joined together, needing every single person here. Help us, O Lord, to carry forth this ministry of mercy here in St. Mary's County, to proclaim this washing of regeneration, to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shepherd of the sheep, crucified and risen for them and with us by the Holy Spirit. Help us to make this profession and help us to walk in it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.